Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
Let me begin with an intercultural, cross-cultural question. How many know the name of what I am wearing? How many know? Oh, well, no. Hey, you're from India, I can tell. That's cheating. This is called kurta. Can you say it with me? Kurta. K-U-R-T-A. Kurta. I'm a South Indian. We don't wear kurtas in South India. This is a North Indian garb because I'm a missionary to North India. Now, this is the interesting thing. In North India, folks wear kurta, but they don't wear a pants with it. They wear a rather loose garb. I'm wearing a regular pants, but they normally wear a loose garb. And except for my Indian brother, how many know that name? Have you ever heard of that? All of you have heard of it, but you don't realize that it came from India. What we wear with a kurta is called a pajama. You didn't know that, did you? The British took that word pajama and made it what it means today. Loose garb you wear it when you go to sleep. But that came from India. Did you know India has contributed a number of words to the English language? Yep, but I don't have time to talk about it that this time. I have to come back and talk to you about that because we are limited in time and I have a long message to preach. I'm told Pastor Seth is a long-winded preacher. So he is in my company, right? So thank you so much, Pastor Seth, for giving me this privilege. It has been a blessed, blessed weekend. I don't have words to thank you for the wonderful hospitality that I have experienced since I landed in Hong Kong early Friday morning. You have treated me like a king. Thank you. And your team, you have an amazing team. And they all have treated me well. And last night, we had the best Kalbi dinner. Now, how many know what Kalbi is? You don't know what Kalbi is? We have to teach them, Pastor Seth, what Kalbi is. It's one of my favorite foods in the whole world. It's a Korean barbecue. Ah, we had a delicious dinner last night. And I'm looking forward to meeting many of you in person and asking you to pray for India. India is the largest country by population in the world. Did you know that? India overtook China this last April and became the largest country by population in the world. And then sadly, India is home to the largest number of unreached people group in the world. That's a sad fact. India is booming economically. We got independence only in 1947, and I was born in 1948. I'm the first free generation of Indians. And India is now the fifth largest economy in the world. Amazing things are happening, but still we have hundreds of people groups that do not have a church. And I'm so blessed to see you praying for unreached people group. And I hope all of you will learn that acronym that Pastor talks about, THUMB. And I hope you will pray. And you notice the second in that list is the Hindu. The tribal and Hindu both are predominant in India. Hundreds. We have nearly 80 languages with no scripture translated into them. I hope that shocks you. Nearly 80 languages. India has over 500 languages. Our constitution is written in 18 different languages. Our currency has 18 languages printed in it. How many know, except for my brother from India, what is the Indian currency called? How many know what is the Indian currency called? Yeah, a number of you know. Rupee has 18 languages printed on it. So pray for India. I don't have much time to talk about it. Pray for India. The Lord called us as missionaries to northern India, born and raised in southern India. God called us as missionaries to North India while we were living in the U.S. And we left our jobs and came back to India in 1986 and established a new theological college. If you're interested in knowing more about it, you can Google or go to the website ntc.edu.in. ntc.edu.in. Pray for us and that the Lord will continue using us. That's all I will say as introductory remarks. Let's plunge into the Word of God. I love to teach the Word of God. And I hope this morning God will challenge your hearts through the Word I share. Let's pray. Father, speak to us this morning. Glorify yourself in our midst. Enlarge our vision. Change our priorities. Make our priorities your priorities, so that your kingdom will come among all who are still waiting to hear the gospel. Thank you for Pastor Seth and the vision that you have given him and Christina. Thank you for the ministries at HMCC. Continue to bless them, Lord. Prosper them, Lord. For your sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What are our priorities? What are our priorities? Are our priorities same as the Father's? That's my question to you. And we are going to meditate on that question together this morning. And our scripture is taken from a very familiar portion of the New Testament, Luke 15. Luke 15 is described by Martin Luther, the great reformer. I'm sure you're familiar with his name. Luke 15 is described by him as gospel in miniature. Can you say that with me? Gospel in miniature. I love to teach the word. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, so you need to cooperate with me and answer my questions, because teachers ask questions, and we are going to pretend that you are my students for the next less than an hour. Is that okay? Yes. Can you understand my language?
Yes.
Okay, thank you for answering me. Gospel in miniature. In other words, all the elements of the gospel are found in Luke 15. That's Luther's opinion, and of course he knew the Bible better than most of us. So let's plunge into that chapter, and there we see, is my clicker working, brothers? Okay, it is. Yeah. First, it's so important to study any book, any literature in context. All of you know that. Particularly, context is extremely important in the study of the Bible, and I hope you pay attention to the context. So what is the context? Luke 15, the context is Jesus is the host of tax collectors and sinners. All of us know what tax collectors are. But sinners is a term that is used by Luke in a very technical manner. It is not used in the sense of those who violate moral law, but it is used in the in a slightly different sense, okay? So we will look at it very quickly because we don't have time to look at it in depth. And if you will notice some of the NIV translation and some other translations, you will notice that the word sinner is put in quotation mark. And that means this word is not used in the traditional sense of the word sinner. It is used in the sense of those who violate the religious laws of Pharisees and scribes. Of course, that word, at certain other passages in the New Testament, does include people who violate the moral law of God. But in this context, it's primarily those who violate the religious rules of Pharisees and scribes. They had all kinds of rules. For example, they had rules about washing your hand and your feet. Jesus talks about that if you're familiar with the New Testament. When you come back from marketplace, you don't just enter into your house without doing the proper washing. Today, many of the washing culture of our Muslim brothers and sisters come from this Jewish custom. Okay? So that's what the scripture he's referring to. There is something wrong with it. Okay. You can slide it for me, or maybe a little help. Okay. Oh, did I not do something? Okay. I'm not very technically minded person. I'm a fossil. You can see by looking at me, right? Examples of sinners, very quickly. Shepherds were considered sinners by the religious Jews. And if you want to know the scripture portions, I have given it there. I don't have time to refer it to you. And they had scripture references for everything. Tanners were considered sinners. How many know what a tanner is? I don't see. Oh, there's one hand who goes up. Tanners are people who work with leather. People who process animal skins into leather and make shoes and belts and purses. They are called tanners. Why were they considered tanners, sinners? Because their trade was a very dirty trade. This, I bet most of you don't know. In those days, they didn't have chemicals to process leather as we have today. Today, it's a very decent trade. There's nothing wrong with it. But in the time of Jesus, they had only two chemicals to process leather. Would you like to know what those two chemicals were? Oh, nobody wants to know. So Pastor says, I don't need to preach. I can go home. Would you like to know what those two chemicals were?
Yes.
Thank you for answering my question. Salt, number one. And this is going to surprise you. Dog poo. Imagine a heap full of dog poo in your house. How nice it will smell. Smell like Dior or whatever. Would it? See, because of that, Jewish teachers said, God doesn't like you because you smell bad. Did you know tanners were not permitted to enter worship place? And it must be in that context you should read where Peter stayed in Acts chapter 10. Anybody remember where Peter stayed in Acts chapter 10? Whose house he stayed? Hey, young people, forgive me for repeating it. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You must know it instantly. As soon as I say, Peter stayed with a tanner. When he had the dream of the sheet coming down. Remember that story? Peter was hungry. Where did he go up to pray? Anybody remember? Where did he go up to pray? He went on roof to pray. Why did he have to go to the roof to pray? Because he was staying in a tanner's house and the house smelled terrible. So he had to go on the roof to pray. And when he took that step of accepting a tanner as his own brother, he had the revelation of God from heaven about a sheet coming down. Anybody remember that story? What was in the sheet? All kinds of dirty creatures. All kinds of... Peter was a Jew who practiced kosher. How many know what kosher is? Many of you know. He ate only what is considered kosher. Like our Muslim brothers have the same... Again, it all comes from the Old Testament. Did you know many of the Islamic practices come from Old Testament? Very interesting, right? So when he took the cross-cultural leap of entering into the house of a tanner who was considered a reject by the community, are there any people you consider a reject in your community? Very serious question. Do we look upon any human being as less than ourselves? It's not pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God. And I come from such a land where we have this terrible system called caste system. How many heard of caste system? Many of you, C-A-S-T-E, where millions of people are considered untouchable. That's the Indian word. Believe if you touch them, you will become polluted. Oh, how sad. God never considers anyone untouchable. God loves all human beings. For God so loved the world. Is that your perspective? Or do you look down upon somebody because of their color, because of their language, because of their culture? No, 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 my brothers and sisters. God doesn't. The Bible teaches that every human is made in His image, and God loves everyone equally, that He sent His Son to die for all. As a child of God, we must not, I know our culture and our background pushes us into corners where we look upon people and we pronounce judgment and we grade people. But God says, every human is precious to me. And your perspective must be that. If you have Jesus within you, you must be like Christ. What did He do? Let's come back to our text. What did He do? I don't have time. Tanners, innkeepers were considered. Innkeepers were considered. Yeah, it's working. Bullock cart drivers were considered. Look at that last one. Doctors, physicians. In our culture, physicians have high respect. In Jesus' culture, physicians were considered sinners. Why? Because they touched blood and other things. Okay? Study these things, okay? I don't have time, so let me go on quickly. Jesus, but look at Jesus. So I will skip this slide because I don't have time to talk about that. I'll skip that. If you can go to the next one. Look what Jesus is doing. Look what Jesus is doing. He is teaching and preaching, 15:1-2. We are looking at the context. We are still in the context. And look what He's doing. He is not only teaching them, He is eating with them. I don't know about much about your culture here in Hong Kong. I don't know. But even when I was growing up as a child in southern India, we didn't eat with everybody. Do you have such separation, Pastor Seth, in this community? You do? Yeah, I had a best buddy who worked for my father. My father was a school teacher. We had a small farm. And my best buddy was older than me, much older than me. He was my father's assistant doing all the work. And when lunchtime came, I would pull him, come sit with me. But he will not come with me. He will take the food and he will go and sit in a corner and eat. I used to cry. His name was Podian. And I'll go to my mom and I'd say, Podian won't eat with me, Amma. Why is that? I'll cry. I didn't understand. Podian was told by my society that he was not worthy to sit with me and eat. Oh, it's not biblical culture. It's not biblical. Only after when I grew up, I understood why he wouldn't come and eat with me. That was common in Jesus' time. But look what Jesus is, who he's eating with. Oh, I'm so glad. My Lord doesn't reject anyone based on any external characteristics. Can you say amen to that? I am excited because my Lord Jesus loves every human being. That's the basic teaching of the Holy Bible, and only the Holy Bible teaches this. No other religious books in the world teaches it. Every other religious books have segments of people who are superior and inferior. But my Bible teaches that every human is precious to God. In fact, my Lord said, one human being is more worthy than the entire world. That's why He said, what shall it profit a man if he or she gains the whole world and loses? Come on, help me. Loses his own soul. Are you confident this morning that you have a relationship with God and that you have this sense that every human is precious? That's God's priority. That's God's priority. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let's not be like the world. Let's be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what He does. He eats. And this was not at all an acceptable behavior in the context of Jesus. It's not an acceptable behavior in the eyes of the religious as it is today, even in my own land. It's not even today when we go to North India, we go to villages to share gospel. And if we go and ask for water from some homes, they won't give us water in their cups. Because in their eyes, we are dirty people. Christians are dirty people. And therefore, they won't allow us to use their cups. I'm talking about 2025. I'm not talking about 100 years ago. I'm talking about today, November. What is today? November 30th, 2025. And what, you know what they will do? They will ask us to hold our hands like this and pour water into our hearts. Why? Because in their eyes, they are superior and we are dirty. Dirty. Christians are dirty. Primarily because Christians eat beef. Oh, that's a sin. That's a real bad sin. Because cow is sacred. Are you with me? I hope I'm teaching you something. But my purpose in teaching you is don't judge people based on what they eat. Don't judge people based on what they wear. I purposely wore this to teach you that lesson today. Don't judge people on externals, because God does not judge people based on external. Look what is the reaction. They muttered. NIV translate muttered. NRSV translate grumbling. KJV translate murmured. The Greek word is diagogutso, which is found only twice in the New Testament, here and in Luke 19:7. And if you know your Bible, you know Luke 19 is the story of Jesus going into the house of a short man. Ah, Zacchaeus, a short man who climbed the tree. Remember his story? Because even though he was a child of Abraham, because what he did, and what was the job of Zacchaeus? What was the job of Zacchaeus? You're not answering my questions. Tax collector. Even though he was a child of Abraham, even though ethnically he was a Jew, because of his job, he was condemned and rejected. But Jesus went into his house. This is the character of Jesus that he desires in you and me. Not rejecting anyone based on externals, but loving people as they are. Let's go on. We don't have time, so we have to rush. Pastor Seth has given me only 3 hours to preach, so I had to go quickly. So look at the context again. Then, Luke 15:3, very important. Then, when he is criticized. When he is criticized, saying, you're eating with these people who are not good people, who are not people that we accept as our equal. You are eating with this filth. That's what they were saying. In their eyes, these people were filthy. People rejected. Then Jesus said, every word in the Bible is important. Then Jesus told them. Them who? Who is this them? One of the best ways to study Bible is ask questions. Ask questions. Don't just read casually. Every word is important. Who is them? Who is them? The ones who are criticizing him. The Pharisees and the scribes. They are learned people. They are highly educated people. They are doctors of the law. They are the ones who is criticizing the Lord Jesus. And he is telling the story. If you don't understand this, you won't understand the rest of the story. He's telling the story to those who are criticizing him. And look at the word parable. He told them this parable. Parable, is it singular or plural? Singular or plural? Singular, thank you for answering. I was an English teacher before I became a preacher. So I know grammar very well. I know this is singular. And I hope you know that much grammar. Parable is singular. Then how many stories are in the chapter? There are three stories, which we normally teach as three stories. Okay, there's the story of the lost sheep, lost coin, lost sheep. And then the final, three stories, but one parable. Okay? Luke presenting it this way. Matthew does present it differently, but that's another issue. We don't have time this morning, so to talk about that. So notice this is singular. It's one parable in three parts. And why to him Jesus is telling the parable is important. It is in response to the murmuring and to the ones who were murmuring. Let's go on quickly because we have to cover a lot of ground. And Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. What does rabbi mean? Guru. How many know that word? Guru. That's an Indian word. Guru. You know what guru means? Would you like to learn what guru means today? Because this old man came all the way from India, I want you to learn something this morning. Guru means one who destroys darkness. That's the literal meaning of guru. One who removes darkness. What is darkness? Ignorance is darkness. Guru is one who removes ignorance. Teacher. Jesus is called guru in all Indian translation in our Bible. Jesus. Rabbi, he was a guru. He was a And he employed teaching methods rabbis commonly used. And this is a teaching method almost all the rabbis use. From the light to the heavy. They will start with something simple and will lead to complex. And that's what Jesus is doing in Luke 15. Jesus was a typical rabbi. The first story is about a shepherd who had how many sheep? You have to answer me. How many sheep? 100 sheep. How many were lost?
One.
What is the percentage? 1%. The first story, 1% is lost. Okay, then Jesus goes into a little heavier. Here is a woman who had 10 coins. How many did she lose?
One.
What is the percentage?
10.
Very good. You're good in mathematics. 1 to 10. And then comes the third story. How many sons?
2.
How many are lost?
1.
Well, if you said 1, you don't understand the story. That's how it is. Most church understands the story like that. You are not alone. 99% of the church have misunderstood this story. There are 2 sons. Both are lost. Both are lost. This is the fundamental teaching of the Word of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous, not one. The only difference is one son, the younger one, ran away from the father. He had no relationship with the father. The older boy stayed home. But he too had no relationship with the Father. So Jesus is redefining what is sin through this story. Let's go quickly study this. Let me show it to you. I'm not saying it. It is in the story. That's why it's important to read the Bible carefully. Look, again, I don't have time too much to talk about the shepherd. By the way, this is not just a new story Jesus made. Everything Jesus teaches is found in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Every grain of his teaching is found in the Old Testament. And this story comes directly out of the Old Testament. And if you have time today, go home and read Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34. I hope. Okay, let me say something, okay? If you are a serious student of the Bible, no matter who preaches, listen to him or her with a pencil and a notebook or with your phone. Write notes down. You know how I learned to preach? I became a believer when I was 19, way back in 1967. I wrote down every sermon I heard and I copied those sermons. Nothing wrong in copying sermons as long as you acknowledge that you are copying it. Plagiarism is wrong. Acknowledging is. Best way to learn to teach Bible is take notes when somebody teaches, because none of us is smart enough to remember everything we hear. Are we? Any Albert Einsteins here? Any Albert Einstein, if you are there, stand up. I'd like to meet you. I'd like to shake your hands. No, none of us is. Even Albert Einstein couldn't remember everything he heard. So this is little counsel from an old man. If you have an ambition of becoming a Bible teacher or a preacher, write down everything you hear. Notes. And these days it's easy. You have your phone. You can do it on it. You don't need books. Okay, let me skip this slide and go on to the next one. So, Yahweh as the good shepherd. Okay, Jesus is telling this story directly from the Old Testament. Okay, Ezekiel 34, John 10, 11 to 15, I hope you know these passages. And 1 Peter, Acts 10, I'm going to skip all those because I don't have time to. So, what do we learn from the first two stories? Story of the shepherd, story of the coin that is lost. Most important fact we learn is the helplessness of a lost person. And our responsibility, please listen to me, our responsibility to do all we can to find them. That's what the first two stories emphasize. A lost human being whose relationship with the Father is broken is a desperate human being. He or she cannot find the way home. Graphically illustrated by the second story. The lost coin. I don't know about Hong Kong. Back in Dehradun, India, if we lose a coin, that coin can never climb back into my pocket. Can it do it in Hong Kong? See, Jesus is graphically describing the helplessness of a person who is lost. So all the self-help teaching in the world is useless. And the world is full of self-help teaching. India is full of gurus who teach self-help. Oh, just willpower. Oh, how sad it is. The Bible teaches that every human being is lost and God came looking for us. This is the beauty of the gospel. Only the gospel teaches us that we are so precious, and we are coming to the Advent season. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. What happened in the manger of Bethlehem is the amazing, amazing revelation that God cares for this filthy man called Uncle George. God doesn't call me Uncle George. That's what people call me. He loves me. He loves me so much. He loves you so much that he came looking for you. Just like that shepherd when looking after that one sheep. Just like that woman lit the light and swept all over the place to find that lost coin. In God's eyes, you're far more precious that he sent his only son to look for you. Oh, how grateful we ought to be. How loving we must be. A lost person is unable to find his way back home as a lost sheep or a lost coin cannot find its way back. J.A.T. Robinson, a very famous New Testament scholar, has written these words: there is nothing more helpless than a lost sheep except a lost sinner. None of us could have found our way back, and the Lord came looking for us, and that is his amazing love. Continuing the lessons, there is joy in the Father's heart when one lost person is found, when relationship is restored. And you know the word symphony and choreography comes from this context in English? Did you know that? Yep, those words are in the original Greek text. Symphony and choreography are not invented by human beings. It's invented by God. In his presence, there is symphony. In his presence, there is choreography. In what context? In the context of a sinner coming back. A child of God, becoming a child of God. Let's rush through. So there is a new understanding of repentance taught by God here. Pharisees did teach about repentance. Pharisees did teach, but their understanding of repentance is radically different from Jesus' understanding. What is the definition of repentance according to verse 7 and 9? If we had time, I would have asked you to discover it, and you would discover it because it is in the text. It is restored, being allowed to be found by God. Let me repeat that again. One facet of repentance is your willingness to be allowed to be found. It's a restoration of relationship. Because the Pharisees taught, the reason Jesus is telling this story this way is Pharisees and religious elite people taught, just as it is taught by all religions today, there are some people who are so righteous, so perfect. In India, we are full of them. They wear certain color, they wear certain things around them, and by that they're declaring, I am holy. In fact, they call themselves holy man. We have thousands of them. Holy man. And they look down upon everybody else. Jesus is challenging such a system. Sadly, there are some such people even in the church. They look down upon others. I hope there is not one like that in HMCC. That every one of us understand that it is grace, God's grace, and nothing but God's grace. We don't believe in work righteousness. Not one among is good enough to be saved. It's His grace. He came looking for us. Third part of the story, complete soteriology. How many know that word, soteriology? How many know that word? It's a theological word. It simply means doctrine of salvation. That's all it means. And Jesus completes His doctrine of salvation by the third story, in which both sons are lost. Not 1%, not 10%, but 100%. There are no perfectly just human beings in the eyes of God. There is none. You might think of yourself as a pretty good person, but in God's eyes, you are equally lost as any other human being. Being a sinner is not a matter of behavior, but relationship. Being a sinner is not a matter of whether you are a tanner or a shepherd, but whether you have relationship. Of course, your relationship will certainly influence your behavior. There are things you won't do if you have proper relationship with God. I'm rushing through it, and I hope you're following me very carefully. You're all brilliant young men. Listen to that sentence. The younger son did not become a sinner because he ran away. He ran away because he had no relationship with the Father. Are you with me? Are you following me? The younger son did not become a sinner by running away. He ran away because he had no relationship with the Father. His relationship with Father was broken. Is there anyone who is hearing me this morning with a broken relationship with the Father? I hope not, but just in case. Young man, young lady, there is none who loves you more than the Father. There is none. Your friends might pretend they love you. But as you see in the story, those friends will run away once your resources run away. He loves you. The Father loves you. The Father loves you, and his desire is to have relationship with you. It's a big debate in the fourth century of church between this. That's okay. We can put this down so that will reduce the weight. There was a big debate in the fourth century church between a man by the name Saint Augustine of Hippo and a man by the name Pelagius. You probably have not heard of Pelagius, but I hope you have heard of St. Augustine, great doctor of the church, one of the greatest minds that the Christian church has produced. And their whole debate was, when did the younger son repent? And I have to come back, and Pastor Seth has to invite me back to teach you on that, because it's an amazing debate. And if you have time, read this. By the way, I kept telling earlier in the services, read biographies. Read about St. Augustine. Read about Pelagius. Pelagius was wrong in his teaching, but it is worth reading about him. And the question was this, their debate question was this, when did this younger son become born again? The younger son came back with a three-point sermon. Have you heard of three-point sermons? Have you heard, do preachers in Hong Kong preach three-point sermons? I don't know. He came back with a strategy. I'm going through the story very quickly. If you're not thoroughly familiar with what I'm teaching this morning, please go home and read Luke 15 again and again and again. I'm not saying anything that is not in the text. It is in the text. He came back. And let me just read that scripture. That's an important scripture. So let me just read it. Would you read with me? Would you read with me Luke 15? I'll tell you which scripture. 1 minute. Let me bring it up. Luke 15. Luke 15. I'm talking about verse 17. When he came to himself, that's a younger son, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. So I'll rise up and go to my father and I'll say to him," here is the 3 point, "I'm going to rise up and I go and I'm going to tell my father, 'Father, number one, I have sinned against heaven and you.' Point number two, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Point number three, make me as one of your hired servants." This is the point. He's desperately hungry now, so he decides to get up and go home, and he devised this system of soteriology, salvation. "I'm going to go and I'm going to admit to my father that I have done wrong. I'm a sinner." All religions teach that. All religions teach that human being is an imperfect going being. They have gone astray from God. And the second point also, that we don't deserve. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Third point also, therefore make me a servant. I'm going to teach you three Greek words. This is free. If you come to the college in India, I'll be charging you tuition fee. But promise you will learn it. This is free lessons, okay? In the time of Jesus, every wealthy household had three types of servants. How many types? Three types. All three are found in the story here. All three are in the story. Unfortunately, translations don't make that distinction. Some translations do use different words. Here I'm looking at ESV and it says, "How many of my father's hired servants?" That's the first word, hired servants. The word is mistios. The word is mistios. I'm sorry, I thought I put it in English also, but I didn't. I'm sorry, that's verse 17, mistios, M-I-S-T-H-I-O-S. If you're taking notes, verse 17, mistios is written, M-I-S-T-H-I-O-S, mistios. They are the lowest kind of servants, lowest kind. They are the kind that works for one day and gets drunk for the next 3 days. Do you have such people in Hong Kong? I bet you do. They are unreliable. They don't have constant employment. They are taken only when they are desperately needed. They are not important. So the father's house has that kind of servant. But look what the son is remembering about them. Look what he is remembering about them. "In my father's house, even the mistios have, come on, help me, more than enough to eat." More than enough. In fact, the literal Greek expression here is, they are swimming in bread. That's a literal expression here. They're who? The lowest kind. Okay? So I'm going to go and I'm going to request my father to make me what? Come on, help me. Make me a mistios, a hired servant. Not the son. I don't deserve to be son. This is what most religions teach. Most religions. In India, we call it karma marga. Means I'll please God by my doing. I will do pilgrimage. I will buffet my body. I will literally in India, we have thousands of people who crawl on the street to please God. By doing this, I will please him. That's what the son is saying. I will come and work as a mistio. Learn that word. Learn that word. I'll come and work for you as a mistios. Don't even make me the other kind. What are the other kind? The other kind, the top guy is called doulos. He's found in verse 22. Doulos. Doulos means literally slave, but he is owned by the master. He is part of the family. He is branded by the master. He is part of the family. He's the top guy. And then there is permanent employees. They are known as pais, P-A-I-S, verse 26. Don't make me a doulos. Don't make me a pais. Make me mistios. I'll work for you, Father. Just give me bread. This is the theology of all the religions, except the gospel. And look what happens. Look what happens when he comes. Look at verse 20 and 21. Please, if you have your Bible, please look. In verse 17 and 18, he is coming with 3 points. 17, 18, and 19. But look what happens when he sees the Father. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, look at verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. How many points are there? Do you see this? Extremely important for you to see this. Came with 3 points. What happened to the 3rd point? This is where the prodigal is born again. He came expecting an angry father. But what did he encounter? A father who runs to him. If Buddha told this story, you know how he would have told the story? He would have told the story like this. The father saw the son from far away. The father got up and went inside and locked the door. The son came and knocked on the door. The father will ask from inside, who are you? Father, I'm your son. And then the father will ask, are you dressed clean? Are you smelling good? Remember tanners? Are you clean and pure? And the son will say, no, father, I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I've been with the pigs. The father will say, go clean yourself and then come back. I'll consider whether I'll open the door or not. I hope you're thinking with me. That's what all the other religions teach. That we have to make ourselves clean. We have to make ourselves pure. We have to make ourselves holy before we come to God. But look at Jesus. Jesus tells the story radically different. He says the father saw the son from far away and he got up and ran. Did you know in the Middle East, no gentleman ever ran in public? Did you know that? Very important context which we don't know and therefore we don't understand the gravity of the story. No gentleman in the Middle Eastern culture runs in public. To run in public is to humiliate oneself. But in our culture, everybody runs. This morning I went for a walk and people were running. So many of them were running. It's perfectly okay in our culture, but not so in the culture of Jesus. Running in public was humiliating oneself. There are reasons I don't have time to explain it. The father's love was so much, he wanted to receive the son before anybody would come and attack him or humiliate him. When he saw the father coming to him, he saw how much the father loved him. The father whom he rejected is coming to him running, humiliating himself. That's when he was born again. That's when he understood the father's heart. Do you understand the father's heart today? Do you see how much he loves you? Even though you have hurt him, even though you have done all kinds of things that are displeasing to him, he does not condemn you. This morning, I want to say that more than anything else, my brother, just in case there is one who still doesn't know the Father's heart listening to me. The Father loves you. He doesn't care how far you have ran. He doesn't care how bad you have gone. He loves you unconditionally. If you will come to him today, he will receive you with open arms. Hallelujah. Let me go on quickly. Look what happens to the elder son. The elder son is at home. He never ran away. But does he have any relationship with the father? There's so many Christians who are like the older son. They didn't run away. They are still going to church, but they don't have any relationship with the father. Don't understand the father's heart. Look what he does. He's on the field working. He comes home and he hears symphony and choreography coming from his house. That's the word used there. Did you see what he does? Let's read it. Very important. Open your Bible and read it. I didn't put these scriptures here. I wish I did it. It would have been easier. Look what he does. The older son was in the field, verse 25. Now as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, symphony and choreography. And he called one of the servants, pais. This is the second kind of servants here. Suppose you are coming home from somewhere and you hear music in your house. Will you call your next door neighbor and ask, what's happening in my house? Any of you do that? Something wrong here. He needs the help of a servant to find out what is happening in his house. It doesn't stop there. And the servant said, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But look, suppose you lost a brother and you found the brother has come back. What will be your response? Are you thinking with me? I have only one brother. Now he's gone on to be with the Lord. In case he was lost and came back, if I heard the news, I'll run inside and hug my brother. Is that what this fellow doing? What does it say? Look at verse 28. But he was angry. He's angry that his brother has come back. You see? No relationship with father. No relationship with brother. Here is the crux of the story. Jesus is teaching us this great truth. Great truth. He had to call the servants to find out. And then look at the way he talks to the father, verse 29. I'm going to skip all of that because of lack of time. But look here. He became angry and refused to go in. And then look at what the father does. The father comes and pleads with him. Did he come in? Tune in next week to find out. Jesus is masterfully telling. Listen, you say this son of yours. But Jesus, Father says, this brother of yours. This is your brother. And look at the definition of Jesus for sin. Broken relationship with the father manifested in broken relationship with one's brother. This is what sin is. In the eyes of God, sin is this. We often define sin as getting drunk or committing adultery or robbing a bank. Why do people do that? Because there is broken relationship. That's the foundation. First, with the Father. St. Chrysostom, one of the early fathers of the church, read this. I hope, even if you forget everything I said today, I hope you won't forget it. And I hope those of you who take notes will write this sentence down. St. Chrysostom, one of the greatest preachers of the Christian church. He said, I cannot believe in the salvation of one who does not care about the salvation of his neighbor. I hope that sentence pierces your heart. Evidence of my love for God is my love for my neighbor. Would you be able to say amen to that? We live in a sinful world where we are self-centered lives. The world out there is self-centered. But you as a child cannot be self-centered. You don't live for yourself. You live for others. Because our master did not live for himself. He lived for others. He lived for us. I cannot believe in the salvation of one who doesn't care about the salvation of his neighbor. Do you care about the salvation of your neighbor? And of course, Jesus told us who is our neighbor in that very famous story of the Good Samaritan. I hope you are familiar with that story. So, listen, concern and love for others is the hallmark of true salvation. I want to underline that 1,000 times. Would you open to 1 John 4:20 and 21? I hope you will underline it, highlight that, and I hope you will copy it and keep it in front of you in your study desk. This is the mark of a child of God. 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, hates his sister, he is a, please read it, he is a
liar.
A Christian cannot hate anybody. A Christian cares for others. That's the true hallmark of a child of God. Is there anyone you hate? This morning, going to be noon soon, ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to give you his heart, because our Master hung on the cross and prayed for those who put him there. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. His command to us is first love God, and then love our neighbor. This is the summary of the gospel, my dear brothers and sisters. Gospel teaches us to reject self-centered life. Gospel teaches us that concern and love for others is the hallmark of a Christian. Jesus summarized the whole Bible in Mark 12:28 and Matthew 22. And you know it, so I don't need to repeat it. The whole Bible, he summarized it. When somebody asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Even though the person asked only for the commandment in singular, he gives them two. He said, number one, hear, O Israel, love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he goes on to say, the second is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In case you're not familiar with the scripture, I have put the reference here. I hope you will study it. The greatest commandment in the New Testament is this. And the most often repeated commandment is this. Oh, sorry, I clicked too fast. You are called to love others and serve others. I'm called to love others and serve others. And I hope every single one of us understand this core of the gospel. This is the core of the gospel. This is the top. So what is the Father's supreme priority versus the elder brother's supreme priority? The Father's supreme priority has always been his children. Brother's supreme priority is getting a little lamb to have a party. No relationship with the brother, younger brother. Where is our priority today? I don't want any of you to feel guilty. That's not the purpose of the sermon. But to elevate us to and see the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus commands us to love others, pray for others, serve others. Millions of Christians live self-centered lives, but you are not one of those. You are part of HMCC. You know Pastor Seth. Why is he here in Hong Kong? Why is he not living in his own native place, having a big church? Because he cares for people. And you are with him because you care for people. I met so many young people working with him. I was blessed to meet them. I see that passion to serve others. In case it's not in your heart, let this morning, let God light a fire in your heart. And say, Lord, help me to see others as you see them.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.